And our scripture reading is going to be in Romans chapter 1. We'd like to pick up at verse 8 and read through verse 17. Romans 1, 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He must have been a Southern fella with that "you all" in there. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I trust your heart will be blessed through this portion of God's word. We will be returning to it in just a few moments, but let's remain standing for prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have today to gather in this place in your name. And we believe what you've told us, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so, Lord, we gather today believing that you are here among us in your spirit. We thank you for the privilege that we've had already in song and the written word to really just contemplate your goodness to us. What a privilege it is today to turn to this portion of your word, and we, at the close of even the scripture reading, in that 16th and 17th verse, we come to the very heart of the whole epistle of Romans, the righteousness of God brought forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased with all that's said and done. I ask, Lord, that your spirit might control, fill me, so that I sense your leading and guidance in what's being said and what ought not to be said. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And it's our oft-repeated prayer that we just not fill our minds with facts, but that you would speak to our hearts and that you would place your word in our hearts and minds that we might contemplate, that we might meditate and pray about how we can apply the truth of its words to our very lives. We do want to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. No glory is given to you in the life of any believer who boasts of just knowledge of your word. And so often we say, well, I know that. I know it says in the Bible. Glory is given to you, Lord, when we act upon it. And we do in obedience what you instruct us. And that's our prayer, that you would be glorified in and through our lives. We thank you for the truth that you have for us. We thank you for, once again, each one who has been able to come today. May these moments ahead truly honor you. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And I would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn again to Romans chapter 1, as we are going to be preaching from that portion. It's my hope today that we can finish the introductory section of this epistle. It's commonly referred to by numerous writers that the first 17 verses of this epistle is Paul's greeting and introduction. And we've already taken two messages to get through seven verses. And it's our attempt today to look at verses 8 through 17. But in these verses that we want to look at today, we're privileged to learn some important features concerning Paul, the servant or the slave, verse 1, of Jesus Christ, the one whom God chose to pen these words and write this letter sent to the church at Rome. And we want to see some features which give us insight into the very heart of God's man, God's servant. So I invite you to look with me, first of all, in verses 8, 9, and 10, and we'll notice first Paul's interest in them. Paul's interest in them. Them who? The saints in Rome. We saw that in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find Paul continues now with expressing his interest in them. And notice in verse 8, he mentions, A, how thankful he is for them. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Though never having met them, though never having been to Rome, he knew enough of the folks that were there to be thankful and to praise the Lord for their faith and testimony. What do you mean, he knew enough? Well, he mentions here in verse 8, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. It's commonly explained that by the use of that phrase, the whole world, Paul had reference to the whole Roman Empire. This was the ruling nation of the world powers at that time. And Paul, when he says, your faith is being spoken of throughout the whole world, it's believed that that's what he's referring to, that everywhere in the whole Roman Empire, as we go from place to place, I hear about you people. Your faith is being spoken of. That's a great testimony. And Paul said, I thank God for that. I have never been able to be there and see you and meet you, but I know a lot about you because I hear about you everywhere I go. Reminds us of his first letter to the Thessalonian church when he said in let's see here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Helps if you're in 1 Thessalonians instead of 2. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with much joy, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul says here to the church at Thessalonica, a letter that he had written earlier than this one to the Roman church, similar thoughts. He said, I'm thankful because you've got a reputation. People are telling me about you as I go from place to place. Even at the close of the book of Romans, in chapter 16, verse 19, he said, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm hearing about you. That's how he closed his 16 chapter letter to them, very similar to the way that he started it out. How thankful he was for their faith and testimony. I was thinking this week, 3 summers ago, we had our 75th anniversary here at the church. 75 years this church has been in this community. It's been in this subdivision. I wonder what kind of a reputation. I wonder what people say about our church. We're not having a 78th celebration, but that's what it'll be this summer. 75 years this church has been here in this community. What do people hear about us? What do people know about us? Paul said, I just thank God. Because everywhere in the world, i.e. the Roman Empire, people are talking about you. Wouldn't it be something if to the glory of the Lord, people were talking about our church and the body of believers here, of the life and the testimony and the effectiveness for the Lord we had? We find in contrast to the church at Rome and the church of Thessalonica, another one of his earliest books that he had written. He said to another church, "You've got a reputation." And one of his first letters before the book to Rome, the Romans, was written was when he wrote that letter to the church at Corinth. And he made reference to their reputation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, "It is reported commonly," everybody knows it, he said, "that there is fornication among you, and such fornication, immorality, as is not so much as even named among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, that one should have his father's wife." Incest. Yeah, reputations. What are we known for? And Paul, as we see his interest in them, as we look at these verses today, we see how thankful he is for them. "First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. Your faith is spoken of. You've got a good testimony. How thankful I am to hear that." But B, in verses 9 and 10, we see his interest is also mentioned by, we could give the word, prayerful. He was not only thankful for them, but he prayed for them. Verses 9 and 10. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." In these verses, Paul called upon God himself. Paul had never been there. These people didn't know him. They hadn't seen him. And he could say, "Well, I give you my word," but he takes it even further than that. He said, "As God as my witness, I call upon God to verify I'm not just giving you meaningless chatter here." And sometimes we hear meaningless chatter, don't we? Paul said, "I'm telling you my heart, and I'm calling God as my God can verify that I pray for you," what? "Without ceasing. You're on my prayer list." Paul had never even been there. So he makes reference to the frequency of praying for them, without ceasing. That's pretty frequent, isn't it? Every day Paul prayed. And in praying for them, we also see the intensity of his prayer, making request, "if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." The intensity of his desire to personally be able to go and actually visit these people. This was his heart. He couldn't get away from it. And in these verses, Paul is sharing with us reality, as we've given the title, "The Heart of the Man." And Paul said, here's my heart. I'm thankful for you people, but I'm also prayerful about you. I pray for you every day for God to bless you and use you. And I also pray that I could come see you sometime, that it would be God's will for me to be able to visit you. Now, it's obvious from the long list of names in chapter 16 at the close, which is miles down the line before we're ever going to get there, but that is one of the unusual features of the closing of this letter. Paul greets by name more people at the close of the book of Romans than he does in any other letter that he wrote, indicating that though he had never been there, he did have a lot of people that he knew that were believers in Rome, and he was wanting to get there and really just go to church with them, go to their home Bible studies and sit down and fellowship with them and encourage them. But I want to call your attention to verse 10, when it says, making requests, if by any means, if by any means, by the will of God to come to you. Sometime later, after this letter had been written and had been delivered, it's believed by Phoebe, a woman, a Bible teachers believe she was the one that Paul actually sent this letter from Corinth to the congregation at Rome. The day actually did come when Paul did get to go to Rome. Wasn't that great? God answered his prayer. But I want you to think about the words he used in verse 10. If by any means, by the will of God, I could come see you. Do you remember how Paul got to Rome? He didn't walk in there of his own free will. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 25. The account of Paul's ministry in the early churches is recorded for us in the book of Acts. And in chapter 25, as often happened, as you preach the gospel among the Jewish people and going about from city to city and place to place, not only in Jerusalem, but in these other places. Because remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. People would get stirred up. They didn't like it. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. Sometimes he was thrown in the slammer. He was found in chains and he was questioned, what right do you have to be saying these things that you're saying? Notice here in Acts chapter 25, verse 9. Paul was in Jerusalem, and he was a prisoner, not because of anything he'd done wrong, but simply because they did not like the message he was delivering. Notice in verse 9, but Festus of Acts 25, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? I made a mistake. He wasn't in Jerusalem. But Festus came and he said, Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem with me to face these charges? Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong. As thou very well knowest. Remember, earlier in the book of Acts, they had thrown Paul in the slammer and without a trial, and Paul used his Roman citizenship, and he said, is it right for you to throw a Roman citizen in jail without even having the proper procedure take place? And it sent ripples of fear in the hearts of the authorities, because that was a serious thing. The Roman citizens had many rights in the Roman world. And one of their rights was, well, we would say you have the right to a trial by jury. Well, a Roman citizen, you don't just throw him in the slammer without taking the proper steps, but they did. And the authorities sent word to the superiors and said, you better be careful what you do. This man is a Roman citizen. And the one who came to check that out said, so tell me, I hear you're a Roman citizen. Is that right? Paul said, that's right. And the one in authority said, you could buy Roman citizenship. And the soldier said, with a great amount of money, I bought my citizenship. I too am a Roman citizen. And you remember what Paul said? I was what? I was born a Roman citizen. By birth. I didn't have to buy mine. So Paul was this Roman citizen being held. And now Festus says, I just want to know, are you willing to go back to Jerusalem with me and face the Jewish council and let's get this thing settled once and for all? And here in Acts chapter 25, Paul said, verse 10, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. I'm a Roman citizen. Yes, he was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen by birth. And he said, I'm not going to go back there. He said, if I'm going to have to stand trial for anything, I appeal to Caesar. That would equal our what? Maybe Supreme Court. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. In the verses previous to this, in the 25th chapter, we didn't take time to look at it, but the very reason the Jews wanted him to go to Jerusalem is because there were men who were going to be waiting to ambush him and kill him. And Paul knew that. So he says, I appeal unto Caesar. Verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. What's that have to do with Paul ever getting to Rome? Look at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Do you know where he spent those 2 years, beloved? He spent those 2 years in under house arrest. Can you guess where? In Rome. And from chapter 25 to chapter 28, you know the journey by boat. The boat was shipwrecked. They were miraculously all spared. All of that transpired. Once again, may I read Paul's words? If by any means, if it's God's will, I want to get to you. Yeah, it was God's will for Paul to get to Rome, but not as a free man. But that didn't matter to Paul. Paul used the opportunities that God had given him to give out the gospel. We know that because in Philippians chapter 4, which was one of the prison epistles that Paul wrote while in prison there in Rome, listen to verse 21 to 23 of Philippians 4. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Was Paul hanging his head, burying his head in the sand while he was there as a prisoner in Rome? No, he got his heart's desire. God took him there. That's what he had been praying about. I just pray if by any means I could get to you. And God said, I'll take you there, Paul. Maybe just not the way you intended. But Paul says, even those, and there are many that say, you know, those of Caesar's household, as many scholars refer to it as maybe those that were servants in Caesar's palace himself, maybe those that came and delivered Paul's food and so on. Paul had led them to the Lord. And he said, God's been doing a great work here. Telling the Lord, by any means, might have some unusual fulfillment. Are you sure you want to pray and tell the Lord by any means? Maybe you ought to stop and think about that. Suppose God takes you at your word. Lord, just give me opportunity to be a good witness for you. Lord, I just want to reach my family. I want to reach my friends. I'm so burdened. What if the Lord orchestrates some different plans in order for that to happen? Are you still willing? Didn't matter to Paul. And we see his faithfulness as a servant of the Lord. But we must move on. Not only do we see the heart of God's man by his interest in them in verses 8, 9, and 10, but notice in verses 11 through 15, secondly, Paul's intention for them. What did he want? Well, let's see, first of all, in verse 11, he wanted to be a blessing. This is why he wanted so much to be there. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you might be established. This was always Paul's desire as you read his epistles. He always wanted to be a blessing to those with whom he served and to whom he had the opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, that was his heart. He just wanted to be a blessing. What a picture this is of the obedient believer as we think about the words of our Lord when he was here on earth. In John 7, 38b, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. There's Paul. I just want to be a blessing to anybody. That's God's will for his children. That's God's will for you if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior. That out of you is this outflow of blessing to each and every one we come in contact with. Hey, how much of a blessing have you been, I been, this week to those around me? Have I been a blessing or have I been a burden? And this was Paul's intention for them. This is what he intended. And we see he mentions verse 11, I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift to establish, to help you grow, to help you mature. Spiritual gift. He's going to get into talking about them in the 12th chapter of this epistle. Now, in an earlier letter that he had written to the church at Corinth, Paul had already talked about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. So the knowledge of spiritual gifts was out there already. And Paul said, my intention is I want to be a blessing. I want to impart to you some spiritual gift that will help you in your walk with the Lord. But that wasn't his only intention for them, to be a blessing in verse 11. Interestingly enough, in verse 12, we notice B, Paul's intention for them was to be encouraged. I did not say to be an encourager. But Paul wanted to see them because he himself wanted to be encouraged. Look at verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. His desire was not just to confirm them in the faith, but as Barnes says, he sought the communion of the saints. He expected to be himself edified and strengthened and comforted by seeing them and seeing their strong faith in the Lord. And what Paul is teaching us is there is a two-way street here. When things are going the way God intends, between the servant and the servees, if that's a word, there is something that goes both ways. What an insight to Paul's heart. Paul was looking forward to what he could gain from the fellowship of these believers, and he had never even been there. That's why the writer of Hebrews, I think, made mention how that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There is a mutual benefit when you are in fellowship with God's people. That's the way it's supposed to work. And when the people are walking in the light as He is in the light, guess what? That two-way ministry is alive and well. Don't you agree? And this was part of Paul's intention for them. He wanted to be a blessing in verse 11. He had something for them. But in verse 12, you've got something for me. But see, in verses 13 through 15, he also intended to be fruitful among them. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was hindered up to this point, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. His intention was to be fruitful. What do you mean, be fruitful? To be able to get to Rome and preach the gospel and see the power of the gospel bring others to Christ. He said, I can't wait to get there and walk the streets with you, and I just can't wait to see God working there like I see Him working other places. And we find to show this desire and how intent this desire was, that he wanted to be fruitful among them. Notice Paul made reference to, in verse 13, number one, his unsuccessful attempts so far. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I've purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, I've been hindered so far. Paul said, I just want you to know, I have been trying and trying and trying to get there to see you people, but it hasn't happened yet. But we remember his prayer back in verse 10. I've been praying for a long time. God, if by any means your will would be that I could get there, I'd sure like that. But Paul said, I also want you to know I've made many attempts, but I've been stopped every time. And so far, it's not been God's will for me to get there. But Paul also referred to his desire and this intention to be fruitful among them in verse 14 when he mentions, number two, his unforgettable awareness. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What do you mean, his unforgettable awareness? Paul could not forget that he was indebted not to any man, but he was indebted to his Savior and Lord to preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul said, I'm debtor. I have a responsibility from my Savior and Lord to give out the gospel to whom and with whom. Paul said, it doesn't matter. I don't care if it's the Greeks. I don't care if it's the Greeks, that's those of social class, or the barbarians, those that society looked upon as the down and outers, and those from lower class nations or empires, or whether they're wise or whether they're unwise, the educated, the uneducated, Paul said, I can't forget the responsibility that my Savior and my Lord has put upon me to any people. Doesn't matter who they are, where they are, I'm indebted to give out the gospel. How many of us would say, Pastor, I can relate to Paul. I feel that same thing. I sense that same unforgettable awareness. Boy, I just can't get it off of my mind. How many of us have that same indebted feeling? Not to people, but to obey our Lord who commissioned us to get out the word. I just want to put this on hold for a minute and just, you know, I've been here 40 years and I've known Jonathan and have had the privilege of ministering with Jonathan over 40 years here, and I have considered him my right hand. I have been greatly indebted to the man. And I have known from the earliest of days that Jonathan had an intense desire to get out the gospel to other people. But you know, I have noticed something with Jonathan in the last couple of years. This August, he's going to turn 96. Do you know that that unforgettable awareness that I've seen motivate Jonathan all these years, do you know that it is intensifying as he is getting older? Jonathan, I think, knows he's not going to be here forever. And he's always wanted to give out the gospel, but he's even giving it out more. Are we? Are we? No doubt Paul is anxious to get there. We've seen it as we looked at his interest in them. We've seen it as we've reviewed his intention for them. We've looked at this third thing, that his desire, his intention was to be fruitful among them. As he referred to his unsuccessful attempts and his unforgettable awareness in verse 14, but number three, his undeniable anticipation in verse 15. So much as in me is, I am ready. Preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'll preach it anywhere I go, Paul said. But he said, God is my witness. I can't wait to have the opportunity to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. But what's behind? What's behind all that anxiety? Paul, what is it that's driving? Why are you so anxious? You keep referring to the gospel. Number three, He's going to talk about, in verses 16 and 17, his instruction to them. His instruction to them. These verses record for us the theme of the entire book. I can't wait to get there. Why? Because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. The gospel of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. I stop and ask us to stop and think. We often talk about, we often pray about, oh, let's just pray that we might see power in our churches once again. What's the source of the power? It's not man's words. It's the gospel of Christ. We talk about the churches today in America have lost their power. They have lost their effectiveness. Could it be that a big reason that that power is not there is because in so many pulpits, the gospel does not go forth anymore? And I think the answer to that question is without a doubt. Power is not in programs. Power is not in people. Power is in the gospel. And so Paul talks about this very thing. Everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, that's an old King James phrase, isn't it? In the gospel, what do you find? The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Listen to a quick survey, summary of these verses from a gentleman by the name of William Pettingill, a generation or two ago, a godly man. Paul was not ashamed, number one, because of the nature of the gospel. It is the power of God. It is unthinkable that any man should be ashamed of power, least of all, God's power. And the gospel is just that. God's power. Again, Paul was not ashamed of that. Number two, he wasn't ashamed because of the aim of the gospel. It is unto salvation. And the gospel always brings salvation. Salvation from what? From the penalty, from the power, and one day, ultimately, from the very presence of sin. Wherever it is received, and Paul was not ashamed. He knew what the gospel could do, and so he wanted to give it out. Do we? Number three, he was not ashamed because of the scope of the gospel. It is to everyone that believeth. No one is barred. Whosoever will may come. I get so concerned when I begin to contemplate the doctrine of the staunch Calvinists. who propose that it's not whosoever will may come. It's just the elect. That God has put forth on this earth people to whom the offer of salvation, they don't say it, but in all, if you believe what they say, it's meaningless. You offer to them, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. No, you can't, because Christ didn't shed his blood for you, and you're not one of the elect. So God just had millions and millions of people born so that they could go to hell. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the scope in our text. It is to everyone that believeth. Calvinism has some points that I think are some commendable points, but the problem is when they begin to propose their points to the exclusion of but the other passages of Scripture, the staunch Calvinist said, it's all this and none of that. And what we ought to do is say, you know, there's some things here that I don't understand really how that works. But I can't deny the fact that over here the Scripture says, whosoever will may come. And so rather than saying or explaining it away, and that's what they'll do, they explain away John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that means the elect world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that means the elect should not perish, but have everlasting life. No, I struggle with that, people. Instead of making the Bible say what you want it to say, just admit, I can't understand how these truths can coincide with each other. They seem contradictory, but they're in the Bible. So I'm not going to deny the one and inflate the other. I'm just going to say, you know what? I believe what it says, and I'm going to preach what it says. So Paul says the scope of the gospel is to everyone that believeth, no one is barred, whosoever will may come. But then we see number four, because of the one sole condition attached to the gospel, it says it brings salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. Not everyone that prays, not everyone who gives money to the church, not everyone who tries to live a good life, be kind to your neighbor, help little old ladies across the street, or little old men. I'm one of those. I'm waiting for the day to some young buck come along and help me across the road. That'll be all right. That's not how one gets to heaven. It's one condition is what? Just believe. Just believe the good news, and that's what the gospel means. This is all worked out later on in detail, further on in the epistle, but Paul is giving it to us at the outset. The good news. And finally, Paul was not ashamed because of the revelation of the gospel. In it is the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel revelation of God's righteousness bestowed as a gift to men of faith is all worked out in its proper place later on in the book. Here it's mentioned as the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy from Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And this author and another one or two suggested And I think it's true, perhaps also it's mentioned here to mark the sharp contrast between this gracious gospel revelation. The righteousness of God is available to those that would believe at the very outset because of the terrible revelation of God's wrath, which is so vividly going to be described in the immediate verses which follow. You see, later on, Paul's going to get into the fact that there's none of us righteous, no, not one. But praise God, he's already laid the groundwork. He's talked about the good news of the gospel, and it's available to you if you'll just believe that Christ came and died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again, and you can be made the righteousness of God in him by faith alone. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, God, for this blessed truth. Thank you for what you have given us in this great book. Lord, if anybody listening here has never accepted the gift of everlasting life through your Son, I pray that you would draw them unto yourself. If someone out over the internet is going to be listening to this message and their heart has been pricked and they realize that the gospel is for them, I pray they would put their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and accept that salvation, thereby becoming a child of God. We ask this for your glory and honor. But before we close, Lord, we've looked at the heart of the Apostle Paul, how intense he was to get out the good news. Oh God, put some intensity in my heart. Put some intensity in all of our hearts. Not so that we can boast, but so that we can bring you honor and glory. In your name we pray. Amen.